Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. That's on page 814. The reading's titled, Jesus Calls Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Sydney. Well, great to see you all this morning. Lovely to be with you again. Really enjoyed the last 3 weeks, and looking forward to answering some of your questions in a moment's time. My name's Sam, if I haven't met you before. I'm part of the staff team here, and good to be with you. Let me pray as we get going, and do please keep that passage open. Father, thank you so much for your word to us, and thank you so much for what we've been thinking about this morning, that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, would you help us now as we see Jesus in action, to see him as he really is, and to love him all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you dress if this morning you were invited to the best party ever by Jesus? How would you prepare? What would you bring? What makeup might you put on? What shoes might you wear? Would you drop into a shop beforehand to grab something? Maybe it's a bit of an odd thing to think about. Sometimes we think that Jesus is he's a little bit of a fun killer, isn't he? You know, kind of everyone's having a great time, and then Jesus walks in, and it's kind of like, oh, it's Jesus. Just turn down the music a bit. You can think that Jesus is a bit of a fun killer, maybe. But this morning we see that Jesus throws the best parties ever. This week, Jesus and everyone around him is in full-on party mode. And this passage is full of party language, language of joy and celebration. We start with Jesus hanging around at a table, and believe me, this is more than a light lunch. We'll see that in a moment's time. This is a party. And just as at every party, we've got the party poopers in verse 10, the Pharisees, who don't enjoy what they're seeing. And then from verse 14 onwards, we have a conversation with some more party poopers, some people who have come to Jesus who are fasting. Now I'm not downing fasting, but Jesus just says to them, look, listen up, you just got your timing wrong. Now is not the time to fast. When I'm around, you feast, you party when I'm here. You celebrate like you're at a wedding. You know, fasting was often associated with mourning, with being sad. Can you imagine the wedding invitation coming through your door? The invite to the party, and seeing on it, "We solemnly invite you with great sadness to welcome our new son-in-law to our family. There won't be a breakfast afterwards, there'll be a fast." I mean, it's inappropriate. Jesus says, look, when I'm about, we party. It's a wedding. Jesus is throwing the best party ever this morning. Many around him are in party mode, and Jesus is very critical to those who aren't. But what Matthew focuses on is who is at the party. You see, everyone's invited. The question is, how will you turn up? How would you dress for the best party ever? How would you prepare for it? Would you even turn up? Matthew really wants to help us here, because he's turned up, hasn't he? Verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him, and he joins the party in verse 10. Matthew wants to help us party with Jesus. He doesn't want us moaning outside. I guess another way of saying this is that Matthew wants us to join the new Israel that Jesus gathers. And he wants us to leave the old Israel that Jesus warns. 2 points this morning, very simply, 2 points. Jesus throws a party for new Israel, but old Israel are left outside. And let's see that Jesus throws a party for new Israel. Let me read verse 10 and 11. Do look down with me. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" I just want to show us that what's going on here really is a party and not just a light lunch. Okay, so come with me to chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to have to go back in time a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to do some spot the difference. Okay, so in chapter 8, verse 11, Andrew was there a few weeks ago. He showed us a few weeks back that what Jesus is speaking about here is a picture of his kingdom. Let me read it to you. We'll go from verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10. "Jesus heard this," he's kind of talking about the centurion's faith in a previous miracle, "and he marveled. He said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Verse 11, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness." And Andrew was showing us that this was actually a picture of Jesus's kingdom in the future, a never-ending party in the future, a picture that Israel would have known about from many other scriptures, such as Isaiah 25, a messianic banquet to enjoy. And it was a party we saw back then when Jesus spoke in chapter 8 with unexpected guests, people coming from east and west, from all over the place to see Jesus and party. They're coming to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there. We're expecting them to be there, but then the guys we also expect to be there, the old Israel, the sons of the kingdom, well, they're left outside. What do you find as you play Spot the Difference with our passage this morning? Well, it is that scene in the future playing out in the present. Come back with me to chapter 9, verse 10. And you find Jesus reclining at table, exactly the same phrase as in chapter 8, verse 11. And he's reclining at table with many, exactly the same, tax collectors and sinners, people from east and west, the most unexpected guests, and the sons of the kingdom, the Pharisees, verse 11, the religious elite of the day, they're the party poopers who won't join the party. This is more than a light lunch. It's a glimpse of the future party Jesus spoke about in chapter 8, verse 11. And it is going down exactly as Jesus said it would in real time. Jesus throws a party, and the new Israel are enjoying it, and the old Israel is left outside. And the new Israel, as we've already thought about, is full of unexpected people. Verse 10, we get it twice actually, because we get it in the grumble from the Pharisees too. Tax collectors and sinners, we hear it again, verse 11. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is a shock. Like, no one liked tax collectors. You know, don't think kind of upstanding people at HMRC. Think fraudsters, okay, in Jesus' day. They sided with the Romans. They'd steal extra money to line their own pockets. I remember someone once saying to me, you know, the tax collector's the reason that the dad can't say to his son at Christmas, here's your present. Can't afford it. You can't go on your holiday because the tax collector's come and he's taken extra. And then we've got sinners. Well, they were, as one author says, the morally disgusting, the socially reviled, the inexcusable and undeserving. The group could have included prostitutes and lepers, amongst others. Maybe you kind of think about people who, if they walked into St. Matthew's, they just like you. Maybe you'd known what they'd done in the past, or maybe everyone knew what they'd done in the past. They'd been on the news, and you kind of, it's a bit uncomfortable. Respectable people wouldn't be seen dead in the street with guys like this, let alone have them over for a house party. But they're partying with Jesus as part of the new Israel. Why? Well, the new Israel makes sense when you see who the host is. Jesus tells us the sort of host he is in verse 12. In response to the Pharisees' questions, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus is a doctor. So sick people who desperately need help are the ones most welcome at the party. It's so counterintuitive to how we often think, isn't it? It's so counterintuitive to how we think. We think the higher the host, the smarter I must dress for the party. And the more effort I must go to impress. You kind of think, what shall I bring? Just imagine, you know, you're kind of invited to lunch by one of your family. That's just quite casual. Then you're invited to lunch by your boss. Then maybe the coronation next year. King Charles invites you to the coronation. You're thinking, what on earth do I bring to that? I'm going to have to head to the shop. I've got to grab something. Can't turn up at the door empty-handed. That is not the case when the king of the universe invites you to his party. It feels so counterintuitive. Jesus invites you, and you think, what shall I bring? Answer, your sin, and he'll sort it out. You think, oh, I know, but I know my past, and of course Jesus knows it better, and he's so holy. Surely I won't be allowed past the door. Answer, this is a party for failures. You think, how on earth shall I dress for him? Answer, well, you don't dress to impress. Just bring a shed load of need. It feels so counterintuitive. But it makes total sense when we realize that the host is a doctor who wants to treat sin-sick people. This is actually where all of the little case studies of the last few weeks end up. What have we seen over the last few weeks? We have enjoyed seeing Jesus' stunning authority again and again and again, but we've also enjoyed seeing how he uses it. And what we've seen is that desperate people are coming to Jesus knowing that he can help them. And this is the conclusion of it. Desperate people coming to Jesus end up partying with the king. Jesus throws a party for new Israel, full of tax collectors and sinners and those who know that without his help, without his medical intervention, they fall desperately short. This is such good news, isn't it? Before we move on, let's just kind of dwell on this picture of Jesus. What do we learn? Well, first, we see, don't we, that Jesus is not a killjoy. What a wonderful picture we have of salvation this morning. Partying with the king. As we'll see in a few moments' time, celebrating with the bridegroom. Last week, we talked about Jesus meeting our greatest need. He's come to forgive sin. And we pictured him, didn't we? Or at least I encouraged us to kind of picture him in a courtroom, telling us some wonderful words, instead of saying guilty, saying forgiven. But if your only category for Jesus is judge in courtroom who gives wonderful verdict, you'll have a bit of a skewed view. Like, courtrooms are great. Courtrooms are great, but they aren't really fun places to live in. Legal verdicts can be great, but kind of the experience of affection and warmth is lacking in a courtroom. So isn't it great that Matthew goes here next? Jesus has come to do more than announce to us the best verdict ever. He's come to give us the best relationship ever. A few verses later, he says he's going to marry his people. Jesus wants us to be with him at the best party ever. But it's better than that, isn't it? Look at the sort of people Jesus wants to be with him. Again, verse 10, tax collectors and sinners, or end of verse 12, the sick, or end of verse 13, not the righteous, but sinners. I hope this is really helpful for us all, especially those who wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus this morning. What is abundantly clear from this passage? Well, you do not need to get yourself in the position where you're ready and right to come to Jesus. We can think that sometimes, can't we? We can think that. We kind of, maybe some of us have been visiting for a while and kind of learning a little bit about King Jesus. But there's a little part of us that thinks, I need to get this part of my life in order first, and then I'll come to him. You know, I'll come to him for some help, but first of all, I'll give myself some leg ups. That is to misunderstand who Jesus is. The party host is the sin doctor. He wants to help. He's unbelievably thrilled when a guest turns up at the door with ridiculous amounts of need. There is no better time to come to Jesus than now, whatever state you feel your life is in. Actually, that's true for those of us following the king too, isn't it? We need to remember this about our king. Sometimes church is a harder place to be, to come to, when we feel we've had a particularly bad week or a bad Saturday night and we feel broken and we feel our sin on Sunday more sharply. And we worry, you know, someone will immediately spot we've made a complete hash of things. And of course, the devil would love us to stay at home than seek encouragement. And this picture will help us. Jesus is the doctor who helps desperate people. He is the friend of sinners. I just think that really helps us, doesn't it? It kind of changes just how we hang out with each other and how we share and how we support one another as family. We never gather thinking we are good people who deserve to be here. We always gather knowing we have a gracious God who moves towards sinners and saves them. Jesus throws a party for new Israel. It's the most glorious news. But some people don't think it's glorious. In fact, they hate it. And that is old Israel who are left outside. It's time now to kind of do previously on Matthew. Okay, so we've done a little spot the difference. Now we're going to do previously on Matthew. We need to catch up with a subplot that's been going on, that's been bubbling away under the surface over the last few weeks. And the subplot involves, I love this about the Bible, you know, kind of, you know those great dramas that you watch where there's just a kind of a thread that's going all the way through and maybe you don't notice it until like the final episode or you've kind of got to binge in order to get that particular thread. And you're like, now I've got it, I can see. The subplot involves Jesus and the religious elite of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they represent old Israel. And as they've seen more and more of Jesus, they've got angrier and angrier. Let's just trace that thread. You'll have to hang tight, by the way, for the conclusion of this thread. That Jamie's going to bring us home. I think we've got 2 weeks with him soon, where we'll see where things go. But come back with me to the start of the series, to the start of this section. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 28. Sorry, we're flicking around a lot today. Do keep a finger in chapter 9. chapter 7, verse 28. Before Jesus' miracles begin, remember we've just had miracle after miracle, kind of three clusters of three. Before Jesus' miracles begin, we have conflict set up. So look at verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, isn't that interesting? Even before we get into the miracles, there's some sort of kind of tension. There's some sort of conflict set up. And then chapter 8, verse 10, that's the middle of the second miracle that Andrew took us through. Chapter 8, verse 10, I've lost it. Sorry, where are we? Jesus hears from a centurion, a Gentile, and he marvels. He says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And then he gives us his picture of the kingdom, and it's a surprising picture. "I tell you, many will come from east and west, recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness." And then chapter 8, verse 19, it's interesting, isn't it? Chapter 8, verse 19, in the kind of pause of the miracles that have been going on, we get various different questions, and we get one from a scribe. And, "Yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus." And Jesus corrects the scribe. And then in chapter 9, verse 3, we get things, it gets a bit more serious now. Chapter 9, verse 3, that was last week. "Behold, some scribes say this to Jesus. This man's blaspheming. They've just seen Jesus forgive sins, and they're moaning about it." And Jesus is very serious now. He says he perceives evil in their hearts. And then today, as the miracles pause again, new Israel are partying with Jesus, and old Israel are left outside. The sons of the kingdom, the very ones that we'd expect to be first at the party, most sophisticated prayers, best answers in Bible study, knew the law back to front, but they're party poopers who won't join in. What has gone wrong with old Israel? Hopefully we've seen that it's been something that's been kind of building over the last couple of chapters as a threat. Well, let's look at Jesus' correction to them. And part of it we've read already. He says to them in verse 12, we're back in chapter 9 now, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So I guess the obvious thing is that these guys, they think they're doing pretty well. Why bother going to the doctors if you don't think you've got anything wrong, or you know, you've convinced yourself you've not got anything wrong? Maybe that's our experience. Lots of us, someone's always saying, "Go to the doctors." You're like, "No, I don't need to go to the." It's actually worse than that, though. It's not "why bother going to the doctors" if you don't think you've got anything wrong. It's "why bother going to the doctors" when you've convinced yourself through proud religious performance that you're great. Let me say that again. Why bother going to the doctors when you've convinced yourself that through proud religious performance you're great? Just look at what Jesus says in verse 13 again. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, what is Jesus doing there? Well, Jesus is going back to a lesson that God already taught his people in the book of Hosea. It's like saying, you know, kind of go back and look at your revision notes. Go and learn something I previously told you to go and learn because you haven't learned it. And here's the sting. The last time Israel didn't learn this lesson, they ended up in exile. Jesus is actually being very kind to them. He's saying, if you continue on this trajectory, this is not good for you. What's the lesson? Well, the context of Hosea tells us, you can go back there, I think it's in chapter 6, I preached on it quite a few years ago. We were in the kind of dark depths of lockdown, and we were kind of Hosea every week. In Hosea, God wants a relationship with people, not slot machine religion, where people perform to pay him off and elevate their egos. It's kind of fake sorries with no heart, relating as to a landlord rather than a husband you love. It's a kind of guess what? It's the same time of the week again. Fantastic. Well, yeah, I've been going off. I've been cheating on my husband with idols. Here's a little sacrifice. There you go, God. A little sorry card I've written for you. It's got a few sequins in it. When you open it, they're going to, yeah, I'll see you next week. I look very impressive. I've ticked a box, paid him off my back. I'm going to jump into bed with my idols again. That's what's going on. Old Israel has twisted the very things God gave his people for a relationship with him, to help them depend on him and know that they desperately needed his forgiveness, into a religion that bred hypocrisy and self-righteousness. It's the danger that Jesus has already alerted us to again and again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the danger of all man-made religion, isn't it? To this very day, you can kid yourself into thinking you don't need God by actually doing very spiritual things. Can you see why old Israel and a party for sick people, they just don't mix? They just don't mix. If it's a party with big names where you can dress smart and show off, yes, they'll be there. But parties where everyone's admitting their sin and is very needy and very thankful that they've seen the doctor, no, that's not their sort of party. By the way, in verse 14, when fasting is brought up, some disciples of John come to him and they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" I think we're meant to be getting bad vibes again. We're meant to be getting Hosea vibes. Fake show with no heart. Like the last time we heard about fasting in Matthew's gospel wasn't good. It was chapter 6 where Jesus warned us about hypocrites again, who turned religious practice into proud performance. But anyway, this little kind of question-answer session on fasting is another chance for us to see that some just will not join the party. They won't see that it's wedding season because Jesus is around. The new bridegroom's arrived. He's come for a relationship with his people, not to offer a new version of slot machine religion, but a relationship. It's time to celebrate, but once again, old Israel's left outside. And then Jesus finishes with a little parable. Verse 16 and 17. Let me read it for us. "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the new, and a worse tear is made." I don't know if you have done this before. I haven't. But I do have tears in my clothes. maybe keep them because they appear trendier. A little tear here, you put a bit of unshrunk cloth and there's a new bit of cloth, there's an old garment, and obviously they're going to shrink at different rates because one's newer and one's older, and so what's going to happen is a tear is going to be made, a worse tear is going to be made on the old garment because you tried to put something new onto it, it just didn't work, it didn't mix, and it was an absolute nightmare. So never patch a new garment onto a piece of old clothing. That's the lesson. Doesn't go well. And then we get another lesson, verse 17, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." I don't know if it's the wedding season, we're into kind of celebration drinks again. I'm not entirely sure why this one's chosen, but it's a similar idea. You've got new wine and you're putting it into something that is old. It's not going to work because the old wineskins have become brittle. Newer wineskins were made to kind of, they were fresh, and so they could kind of move about a little bit and be elastic, in a sense. And as the new wine is fermenting and it's expanding, the new wineskins will expand with it. But you put new wine into old wineskins, another lesson, you're going to end up with kind of fizzy fermenting wine, and the old wineskins are too brittle. They won't be elastic. Smash. I think it actually is weird, isn't it? Why does Jesus want us to know about kind of wine practices and kind of sewing, or like whatever it's called, haberdashery? Is that what it's called? Well, I think it makes sense of everything we've seen today and the subplot of rising tension over the last few weeks, and actually what we will then see further and further on. We've got new things here and we've got old things, and the new and the old cannot mix. They keep butting heads. And it just leads to destruction. And we could go mad here saying what's new, what's old. But I think we just have to look at the last few weeks. The new thing is everything that we have seen Jesus doing. Jesus has arrived in history. And he is gathering a new Israel to himself. And he's doing wonderful things. We've seen all that Jesus is up to. That is what's new. And what's old is everything we've seen over the last few weeks. The hypocritical, self-righteous sons of the kingdom that he has found, old Israel. And the two can't mix. They will end up destroying each other. And it's just a little hint of what's to come as we keep tracking the drama in the coming weeks and months. I want to finish this morning by asking us this question. I started, I guess, by asking us kind of how would we dress for the best party ever if Jesus invited us. I want to ask us, are we going to the best party ever? Are we going to the best party ever? The little picture of celebrating with Jesus this morning is a glimpse of what eternity will be like with him. It is what Christians look forward to, dining with the King. I mean, can you imagine it? Absolutely incredible. It's a party, by the way, that has everything else thrown into it that we've seen over the last few weeks, the amazing glimpses of Jesus' kingdom that we've seen. A party where we're not just going to have Jesus around the table, there's going to be no pain at the party. You know, we're actually going to be able to sit down, those of us who have to stand. We're going to be pulling off dance moves like never before at the party. There's going to be no suffering. There's going to be no evil. There's not going to be any arguments at the dinner table. There's going to be no death. It's never ending. It's going to be a pretty amazing party forever with Jesus. Are we going to it? Are we going to it? Well, the answer to that question, in a sense, depends on our heart's response to the glimpse of the party we've got this morning. Does this glimpse of the party offend you? Do you think you're too good for it? Do you think you need to earn your ticket to get there? Are you disgusted by the idea of being lumped in with the other guests, tax collectors, sinners? Or are you excited by the party and by the host and by the guests you'll find there? Are you excited by the idea that when you come to this party, you do not need to prepare a thing? You don't need to bring a gift. You don't need to dress smart. You just come with a shed load of sin to forgive. And you meet a doctor who is thrilled to do so if you desire it and is ready to celebrate with you forevermore. Let me pray. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen.
Thanks very much for these questions, and do feel free to send in any more if you like. Sam, someone has asked, and this is such a good question to reflect on, does only coming to church on a Sunday and saying I'm a Christian, but not really feeling like I have a relationship with Jesus, make me like a Pharisee? How can I be sure in my heart that I am in the kingdom?
Great, yeah, that's really helpful. It depends what your motivation for coming to church is on a Sunday. If you're coming to church on a Sunday to try and get right with God, to justify yourself before God, so that when you see him on the final day, you say, I went to church lots. Like, that's not going to impress him. If you're coming to church because you believe and trust in Jesus, and you love to meet with his people and to confess your sin as we do every week, then you're a Christian, and that's wonderful. I guess that the idea of feeling we have a relationship with God, that can be a bit of a tricky one, can't it? Like God, we go up and down in our feelings. I suppose that the one thing I would say for sure is it's about trusting Jesus' word, Jesus' verdict over you, that you are a forgiven person. And then And if you are worried about kind of that relationship with God and what that might look like, start enjoying it. Start praying to God regularly and thanking him for Jesus. Start hanging out with God's people at other times, not just on a Sunday. Enjoy the various means of grace that God has given us for having a relationship with him. But the whole idea of kind of going to church on a Sunday equals being a Pharisee. It's all about your heart attitude when you come to church. Are you coming to church as a needy person who loves Jesus, who's forgiven you? Or are you coming to church to try and step up a ladder to get to God? I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, thank you, Sam. That is, yeah. Sort of continue to think about today. So Jesus partied or sort of associated with sinners. How should we apply this? We're not, as they said, we're not perfect and holy, I guess, like Jesus. How does that apply for us? What does it mean as we walk in his footsteps?
So I guess it means, first of all, not having the sort of attitude that says, I'm better than everybody else, which is actually weirdly how we can sometimes begin to feel as Christians. We think we're kind of on a pedestal and we can look down at others. And actually a Christian should be the first to admit that they are desperately sick and are joyful because they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, not in anything we may or may not have done that is better or worse than somebody else who we look at. I think it should mean that our arms are really wide open to everyone, like in terms of thinking through who might walk through the door here at St. Matthew's and the sort of welcome that we want to give those sorts of people who walk through the door. And rather than kind of looking around and having some sort of a ranking policy in our head, we actually, it's a great leveler, isn't it? Every single one of us is a sinner, desperately in need of salvation. And we shouldn't be moving towards others with an attitude of, I'm better than you, but with an attitude of warm welcome. And let me tell you about the thing I need that you need too. So it should mean that our extension of welcome to people should be wider, and we should also be more intentional at going towards maybe people who are a bit uncomfortable. Sometimes we write off people in our heads as being the sort of people who wouldn't be in God's kingdom. We kind of think, who am I going to speak to about Jesus? Or I wouldn't speak to Jesus about this person, but I would speak to Jesus about this person. And that's just like we don't want to be doing that sort of thing where we put people into different categories.
Yeah, I was remembering my first year at university, the people I lived with in my flat. In terms of those who thought would be most likely to be interested, weren't interested.
Yeah.
And the one guy that I thought would never, ever be interested was the guy who came to church with me multiple times and was very interested. But, you know, by his life, you'd have thought he had no interest whatsoever. I wonder if as well someone, the question might be wondering, what about the wisdom of us kind of associating with, I guess, kind of like maybe a sinful party lifestyle, whether that might be the given we're not perfect and holy aspect, in that unlike Jesus, we might be tempted to sin in a way that he was tempted to sin but never did, whereas we are tempted towards sin and not infrequently do. And so that we do, there might be an aspect where we need to kind of know ourselves. And
yeah, and potentially be doing mission with a friend as well. So not going alone to places, but being ready to go with somebody else who can look out for us if we're going into a situation that might be difficult. And we'll all have different temptations, won't we? And the Lord can use us in different ways to cross different lines that might be tricky and for the sake of the gospel.
Which means it might be different for different people.
Yeah.
So for one person where they're just not really tempted to drink too much, then the application might be, do go out with colleagues after work who aren't believers and, you know, spend time with them and enjoy time with them, because then you can be a witness to Jesus. But if our personal weakness is alcohol, then that would be an unwise thing, and it would be wiser to not do that in order to remain sort of holy ourselves. So trying to know ourselves and work out how that works.
Yeah, yeah. And you could even say, well, you're not going, which would be the beginning of a great conversation.
Yeah.
I'm weak and I need help.
Absolutely. Now, there's a couple of questions about demons, including, can you talk more about demons from this section of Matthew? But we did talk about that a little bit a couple of weeks back. I'm trying to remember which week it was. What was the reference there?
Yeah, it was I think maybe 3 weeks ago. So I've preached the last two, and then, no, maybe it was 4 weeks ago. The reference is chapter 8, verses Was it here?
14 to 17. 14 yeah, 17. Matthew 8, verses 14 to 17. So if you do want to know a bit more about demons, then the sermon on Matthew 8, 14 to 17, I kind of did a sort of 5-minute aside on demons and healings and how that works today. So if you want to find more out about that, then that would be a good kind of starter to think a little bit more about that. Lastly, just one question on fasting. What about fasting these days?
Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? Jesus assumes that in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast, and that is, those are instructions to the new Israel, to his disciples, those who follow him, and he assumes that you will or you might, and he says, when you fast, do it this way. And it's interesting, isn't it? At the end of this passage, Jesus says, it's party time right now because I'm here, the kingdom's where the king is, as you've been telling us, Andrew. But there will be a time, end of verse 15, there will be days to come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. So we're kind of in party time. We have a relationship with Jesus that we can start enjoying now, but the party hasn't really fully got started yet, and that we're waiting for our groom to come back and marry us, Revelation tells us. So this is actually a point where the bridegroom isn't with us. And so it suggests, doesn't it, that this is a time of celebration and of mourning and of kind of wanting the Lord Jesus to come back. So I would say, I think, yeah, fasting is a good thing. Don't speak to anybody about it when you do it. You might want to not necessarily think food straight away. You might want to think other things as well. Fasting for off social media. Use the time that you would spend, say, eating or doom scrolling to think about Jesus and the fact that he's coming back and your need for him. I think fasting is great, but we need to think about how we do it, as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, absolutely. Yeah, I think it can be a great help to us in our Christian life. That there's something about fasting, that going without something voluntarily, that can expose how much we kind of lean on it. You know, when you're kind of halfway through your morning and you think, oh, I'm having an awful morning, but it's okay because I'll have a cup of tea and a biscuit shortly. And then you realize that you can't because you're fasting. And you think, oh, wow, I'm really dependent on my morning cup of tea and a biscuit. I'm going to have to depend on God instead. Yeah. And so it can be really, yeah, spiritually beneficial to our Christian lives.
Just don't tell other people that you're doing it, and don't start thinking of it as a ladder to God again, as we've been thinking about.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, in response to God, not as a trying to earn our way to God. Yeah. Sam, thank you so much for that.
Thank you.
Let me give you that to take off to School 21. Thanks for being with us. Let me pray again, and then if I'll invite the musicians up, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Father, as we've been reflecting in various ways this morning, how wonderful it is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, not just for those who are his friends, but for his enemies, that we live in this country with many of the freedoms that we have, bought by those who laid down their lives for us, and how grateful we are for all of these things. And Lord, we recognize that all of them, all the goodness that we receive, all the grace that you show to us is just that, not things that we deserve, but it is your amazing grace to us. And so as we sing, as we reflect, would you incline our hearts to wonder that you would treat us not as our sins deserve, but indeed with grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.